Well, this was quite a morning. Had a little bit of a feeling of camp meeting to me. We had so many faces from out of town that usually come only during the camp meetings, you know, and Pastor Jim Martin and Kathy are here, and Charlie and Shelley Rogers were here, and you newcomers, you weren't here in those early days. In those days, and whenever Pastor Dave was out of town, very often Charlie Rogers would be the speaker. And that's the way it was when Sue and I first came. And to be honest with you, I thought Charlie Rogers was the meanest preacher I have ever met in my life. Because every time, it seemed like every time that he had the opportunity to speak, it seemed like he was a one-message preacher, and it was always fasting. Always. And I was going, oh, man. And boy, he could really teach it and preach it, and he does it too, you know. But I've learned to love Charlie Rogers over the years, and most of you don't know. Now, nowadays they live in Tahlequah, but they have a ministry really that reaches around the world, and especially to the country of Peru. And and they financed it all themselves. They pretty well pay their own way. There's a few people that contribute, but it's really done honestly and above board. And through just hard work, they have established relationships with churches down there. Now they have crusades in Peru where it's just phenomenal. I've seen videos of them. God shows up, miracles happen, the lame walk, the blind see, all kinds of things. And Charlie, I'll tell you one thing about Charlie Rogers. Now, if he prophesies something to you, you better pay attention because it's the Lord. Well, those of you that were here this morning know that Pastor Dave invited him and Shelley to come up and introduce themselves, and also Jim and Kathy Martin. Tim was paying close attention like he always does. You know, and Charlie only said about two sentences. But Tim could tell, wait a minute, the Lord's got something to say through him, and he's just being real nice about it because he did not want to, you know, he's very respectful of authority, and he didn't want to be one of those where you say, introduce yourself, and 40 minutes later they get through preaching their message, you know. He didn't want to be one of those. So basically he said something like, you know, when it gets hot, when the heat comes, who gave you permission to run? See, when the heat comes. That was kind of it, you know. So Tim contacted me, and I contacted Charlie, and they were on their way back to Tahlequah basically to find out, Charlie, was there more to that message? 5 minutes or maybe 15 minutes before I left to come down here, we got the email from Charlie. And I'm going to read you the rest of, it's not very long, but what he really saw. And he saw it in a flash, and we know all about that. It'll just come in a moment. It might take you a month to preach it out, but it'll come in an instant. Then when I'm, so let me read that first, and then we'll go into the next phase of this. So Charlie said he knew before Pastor Dave asked him to come up that he'd be doing so. He wasn't surprised. But while Shelley was greeting the people, while his wife was speaking, he said he just saw this in a flash. He said, I saw a wave of people that had run, they'd run away, under fire from the devil. And I saw that others were considering to run still yet from the fire that they were under. And I saw certain faces that were considered to be expected to stay. And I saw those that were proud. There were some that were proud that they had not buckled under the fire and had run away already with their friends. They were kind of proud, but look at me. But these same ones that were kind of proud, they're getting another opportunity to run under fire, this time from the heat of the enemy. And their proudness had caused the opportunity to run. He says it would be better to remain steadfast under the fire. Nothing will really change if they ran away anyway, and the enemy would still meet them wherever they ran to. And they, as others that had run in the past, they're not going to be left alone by the enemy anyhow. Y'all remember me when Sue and I, we basically tried to have a 5-year truce with the devil? He only does 3 things. He steals, kills, and destroys. During that 5 years is when he tried to kill me with cancer, tried to kill Sue with a blood mass in her female parts, and all of our children went into rebellion. My business failed. I mean, it was a horrible 5 years, you know. And that's when we were trying to draw truce with the rascal. What I mean is we weren't trying to win Tulsa at that time. We just trying to make heaven now. We're just going to Just let me go to church and go to heaven, okay? I'm not trying to win Tulsa. No, he still tried to kill us. See, if you try, if you run, he's still going to come after you. So he says, so those that stood firm and continue to stand, they're going to be really happy about it in the times to come. And whether it's here on this earth or whether it's with the Lord, how does Dave say that? You're going to be a happy camper. Well, as I'm reading this, had opportunity to visit with Jim and Kathy over the last couple of days, and they were sharing with me, in essence, a strong prophecy that had come through Pastor Jim Martin just within the last couple of weeks or so. And I'm reading this, and I'm going, I hadn't got to read the prophecy, but just what little bit I heard about it, I was really being quickened. I was going, my goodness, I think there might be a connection. So I called Jim and see if they were coming. I said, could you kind of speak with us tonight? You know, kind of use this as a launching pad and then share with us what it was that the Lord said through you. So if you have never had the opportunity before of hearing Pastor Jim Martin, it is with great pleasure that I introduce to you Jim Martin and his wife, Kathy. Kathy, stand up so they can see who you are back there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, Brother Gary called 15, 20 minutes ago. Did the Lord mention anything to you about maybe speaking, teaching tonight at Calling in the Lost? It's like, well, yeah, if he hadn't before, he is right now, I guess. What had happened? My wife, Kathy, had mentioned to Gary about a prophecy that had come forth. Well, let me just give you a little bit of background. Over the last several years, the Lord has really moved on me more and more as far as prophecies are concerned. Now, this isn't self-exaltation. This is what God has been doing. And it goes back to doing the message, you know, praying in tongues. I mean, that's where it's come from. And there have been times that, and I haven't said a lot about this in the past, but there have been times where I have been standing up in the pulpit, and it's like, you know, I'm getting ready to begin teaching, and it's like the Lord begins to speak to me. It's almost like He asks me, what would you like to do today? Would you like to prophesy, or would you like to teach? And, you know, I remember the first time that happened, I wasn't so sure this was God, because I'm thinking, well, no, I mean, I tend to be, okay, it's got to be this, that just this and nothing else. And so I wasn't really sure that was God, but yet at the same time, I recognized that this was God speaking to me. And it was like He said, you choose. Whichever one you choose, I'm going to bless it, and it will be okay before me. And so sometimes we've had services where, I mean, the whole service was just prophecy. And other times, just began to teach. Now, this whole aspect of prophecy has happened more and more over the last few years. And when we got here to Tulsa, Kathy arrived here before I did. She flew in and I drove up from Pastor Frank's in Overton, Texas. She mentioned to Gary that there had been a really strong prophecy that had come forth. And I had really kind of forgotten which prophecy it was because we've had so many. And I said, oh, you mean the one about such and such? And she said, oh, no. And she said, I was thinking about the one of, you know, some humma humma. I said, oh, okay, that one. Well, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to very, very briefly give you both of them. I do not remember them both. I mean, word for word, I don't. And because of the way things worked out at our church before I left, all last week I was down at Pastor Frank's church ministering there at the rehab. And just everything getting ready, I didn't have time to just put everything together to bring copies of those prophecies, but they are going to be made available. Well, the one prophecy was this, that in this upcoming election, God has turned this election over to the hands of the body of Christ. Whoever is elected, the body of Christ is going to be responsible. And He said the lost will have nothing to do with this election. It's the body of Christ that will determine who gets put into the White House. And He said He is watching and He's taking into account who votes which way. And if the wrong person is elected, every person who dies, as in every person who dies as a result of ungodly laws and so forth, the blood of those people will be on the hands of the body of Christ who voted in the wrong direction. He says, I'm holding this nation and the Christians accountable. And it went on and on. I mean, it was very powerful. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. So therefore, when you think about it, we as the body of Christ, just by numbers alone in this country, we have the ability to put Christians, God-fearing people, in every office where there is an election. Just by our numbers, we have the ability to do that. Well, anyway, that was the very, very short version of the one prophecy. Then there was another one that came. And this was the one that immediately came to mind when Gary called me. God said that we have entered into, right now, we have just like stepped into the beginning stages of a civil war in the body of Christ, the likes of which has never existed in all the history of the church. And that this is going to begin, it's going to get very intense, it's going to get very ugly. In the process, some churches are going to collapse. Ministries are going to be severely challenged. That this is going to get very, very bad. And it's all centered on one thing. Doctrine. That's it. And, you know, as I'm thinking about that and what the Lord said and so forth, the bottom line is this. When you take a look at what is in Scripture, what God has given to us in His Word, it's not that difficult to determine what is and is not of God. It just isn't. And a lot of what I'm going to be sharing here tonight, I'm going to be reviewing on Wednesday night to go even further than what we're going to do tonight. I was sharing with Kathy, I've shared with a couple of others. You know, everybody's got questions about Lakeland, you know, and I get emails. I got an email from other countries. I'm just, you know, people say, what do you think? What do you think about what's going on and so forth? And I don't mind answering the questions. And I mean, I'm not criticizing at all. But the answer to whether it is or is not of God is here in the Word. Everything that happens down there, if people get born again, obviously that's of God, right? I can't find where Satan's healed anybody in Scripture. So when a healing manifests, okay, I give God the glory for it. But anything else, anything, if you just get into God's Word right here, and literally from Genesis to Revelation, a precedent has been set for everything God will do, no matter what period of time we're in. You know, we say, these are the last days. Well, 500 years ago, it was still the last days. You know, so, the precedent is right here in Scripture. And what has become apparent to me is that a lot of people out there who ought to know better are asking questions about what is and is not of God, when the answers have been here the whole time. The Bible says that all Scripture has been given, and it is by inspiration of God, and it's what? Profitable for doctrine. So therefore, everything from Genesis to Revelation is profitable for our doctrine. What that means is everything from Genesis to Revelation has to be understandable by us at some point in time, or it is not profitable for doctrine. So, you know, if you read something in Scripture and you say, who can understand this? This is just, I don't understand this, so we won't preach it. We'll just go back. Hey, I grew up, I don't think our preachers preach too much on 1 Corinthians 14. I mean, you know, well, that's a part we leave out because we don't agree with it. And these other things where it looks like somebody could go from being born again to being lost, we don't teach on those either. Leave those alone. Let's just stick with the things that we think we understand and preach those like we understand them. So, from Genesis to Revelation, the thing is, God is showing me more and more, there is consistency in everything in here. There was just a transition with Jesus. We went from not having a chance to be born again to having a chance to be born again. And so there's consistency all throughout the Bible. Well, with that in mind, we know that God is going to minister to us today the same way that He did in the book of Acts, through the ministry of Jesus. There's not going to be a compromise on God's part. Now, as far as this whole thing, you know, Charlie had mentioned what he sent to Gary about, you know, standing in this fire. You know, in Ephesians, Paul's writing in chapter 6, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Okay, I can do that, Paul, but why? Well, you need to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. Not his obvious moves. His sneakiness. That's my version of the word wiles. His sneakiness. You know, what Pastor Dave shared this morning about how that Lucifer, you know, one third of the angels, he, you know, deceived them. I want just think about this. How long did it take him to get one third of the angels to believe him? Because these were angels that were literally in the presence of Almighty God. They saw, now think about this, they saw God in a way none of us have yet seen Him. They saw the absolute purity of glory. They knew this. And yet, whatever it was He said and however it was He moved, He was so good and so slick, He got a third of them convinced. And another thing that Pastor Dave mentioned that I had taught not too long ago was how that there had to have been this word of mouth as well. In other words, Satan didn't just say, "Okay, I want all the angels over here. Now listen, my throne is going to be equal to God's. Who's with me?" It didn't work that way. He had to have, I mean, in human terms, he had to have had some best buddy angels. You know what I'm saying? So he's kind of working on them. And pretty soon, his inner circle is thinking, "Yeah, well, that makes sense. I mean, we've never seen it like that before, but it makes sense. And after all, he is the anointed cherub." And so they go to some of their buddies. "You need to come over here and listen to this. I mean, he has an anointing none of us have. You need to come and listen to this." And they go and they begin to listen, and his words dripped with honey, so to speak. I mean, it was so effective, the word began to spread. And God's aware of this. And some people would think, well, why did he let it go that long? Because in his grace, he was giving them the opportunity to get it right. Because just, now again, you know I can't prove this word of mouth thing by scripture, but you know, if you just think about this, there had to have been that kind of communication. The two-thirds, you don't think any of them got with some of these friends and said, "This is not right. This is not of God. This is not what Lucifer is saying. Yes, I know he's got a great anointing. Yes, I know he's, you know, right up there. But listen, this is not right. I'm telling you, this is not of God." Well, you just don't understand the way God's doing things nowadays. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
You just don't understand. "Yes, but God has never spoken these words to us before." Yes, but let's not criticize until we fully understand. After all, remember, He is the anointed cherub. You see what I'm saying? And so who knows how many, what we would call thousands of years, this may have gone on in heaven before God finally, and this is what you have to understand, God finally looked at that one third and realized their hearts had become hardened and their conscience seared to the fullness of who God really was. It wasn't that God just said, "What? When did this happen?" He was giving them a chance to make it right. And I can tell you another thing I'm sure must have happened. He would have revealed as much, if there was any glory they had never seen, I'm sure he would have done something to see to it. They understood where they were headed. Somehow, but one step at a time, their hearts are becoming more and more hardened. Their conscience is becoming more and more seared to the point to where they had gone beyond any hope of restoration and reconciliation back to God. And that is when they were ushered out. He wouldn't have kicked them out if they were still, you know, straddling the fence. You gotta have to understand this. Because God, the way He did that with them is the way He will extend mercy and grace to us today. But the way that Lucifer, who we now know as Satan, worked on them back then is the same way he works today. There's no difference. It worked back then, however long ago that was, it will work again today. He knows this. So he is willing to sit back, and it's, you know, this people have been asking me, you know, well, how can, you know, things be so wrong if so many things are happening? You know, salvations and healings. I mean, how can, because one step at a time, one syllable of deception at a time. He's not going to just come out with, hey, listen, we're healing and saving today. Tomorrow we sacrifice your children. So, it doesn't work that way. So think of it like this. We're looking, seriously, in the body of Christ right now, I think we're looking at the small picture of what's happening. We're not looking at the big picture. Who is looking at the big picture? Satan. Now let's think for a moment. Steal, kill, and destroy. So he sits back and he thinks, you know, if I could, I'd steal, kill, and destroy all humanity and take them all to hell with me. I mean, if that's how he thinks, I'd get them all over here in my camp. The problem is, I already know I'm not going to get them all. Now, he rebelled against God, and he's a liar and the father of it and all this other, but he also has wiles. If he didn't, we would not be told to put on the armor of God to protect ourselves against these things. And so he thinks, okay, I'm willing to lose 50,000 into the kingdom of God if I can pull 5 million into hell with me. Now think about it. Now I'm not saying that's exactly his word for word logic, but he's sitting back and he's watching people get born again, but one drop of deception at a time. One drop of deception at a time. And there's a pattern in history. I want you to think, the Lord, I mean, this just popped up the other day in my mind. In the, like in 1900, right in that time period, Alexander Dowie, some of you know about, you know, his ministry and what happened. You talk about a healing ministry. If you were to have like the Hall of Fame of preachers since the book of Acts, Dowie's ministry would be in that. He built a city outside of Chicago called the City of Zion. People would come in to get healed, and they either got healed or they died, one of the two. And thousands of people, miracles. John G. Lake got his start in that ministry because his sister was healed miraculously when she was supposed to die. Well, Dowie got way off base, but he didn't get off base overnight. Over a period of time, he started getting weird. His doctrine started getting way, way off. He started calling himself Elijah to come. And he ended up dying. Approximately 50 years later, here comes a man named William Branham. Same thing. Unbelievable miracles took place in Branham's life. His ministry was absolutely astounding. We could probably put him in that Hall of Fame category. It was incredible. But one word at a time, one sentence at a time, one paragraph at a time, he started getting off on his doctrine. And preachers that we know of today went to him and said, Brother Branham, you're off. This is not right. And he even went so far in some cases as to admit that, yeah, well, I shouldn't be teaching, but I want to teach. In other words, he was in rebellion to the call of God upon his life. So he starts getting weirder and weirder, starts dressing like a kind of like a Levitical priest, calling himself Elijah to come and so forth. He ended up dying. Isn't it interesting that it's now been approximately 50 years later? The next generation. Did you know that when Branham died, for years there were people that gathered together, I think on the anniversary of his death, yeah, believing he was going to be raised from the dead? Weird stuff. And here's what's interesting. As bad off as Satan is, he is continually learning more about how to deceive the body of Christ. Let alone the lost, but the body of Christ. Now here we are roughly 50 years later, and what do we see? What is the one thing, though, that's being called into question most of all? Doctrine. In all of this, doctrine. Look over in... Stay here in Ephesians 6. He's talking about taking on the armor of God. And he says, In verse 13, well, in verse 12, he talks about, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these spiritual issues. And in verse 13, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, keep this verse in mind. This is so very powerful because, well, in fact, I'll just reference it now. I'll teach more on it on Wednesday night. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to... Now, who's he writing this to? Well, he's not writing it to the lost people, that's for sure. This is being written to the body of Christ. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Well, Paul, why do I really need to do this? Well, here's why. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And, having done all what? Taking unto me the whole armor of God, you'll be able to stand. Now, what's the opposite of this? If you don't take the whole armor of God, it's going to be very difficult for you to withstand in the evil day. You won't be able to do all, and there's a good chance you will not be able to stand. A variation on this theme of verse 13, Jesus said, the false prophets are going to rise, and if possible, the very elect will be deceived. Now, again, we don't. Nobody who raises their hand and says, yep, that's me, I'll be deceived, all right. Nobody. Nobody thinks that. And here's the thing that I kind of have to wrestle with on the inside of me. It's like I have to admit to myself, if I don't do this stuff, put another way, if I don't do the message, if I don't stay in there and keep doing what's necessary for me to grow and conform to the image of Christ, listen, I have to admit, the potential is in me to be deceived. I have to admit this and realize if it weren't there, these kind of warnings would not be in here to the body of Christ. I have to prepare myself. Nobody else can do it for me. This whole thing here, and then when he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. I've put on the armor of God. The evil day's here. I'm standing. I'm enduring. I'm making it. But now what's going to happen in the evil day? See, a lot of times when I was raised in church, when we talk about the evil day and the tribulation, I mean, all these bad things and so on and so forth, we were always thinking about the persecution was only going to come from outside the church. That's how we thought it. But when you take a look here and you read in Scripture, till you get really to the book of Revelation, the persecution isn't so much from without as it is from within. Paul's greatest struggles were not with just the people on the outside, but some of his greatest struggles were from other Christians who came against him and tried to discredit his ministry and say, he's not of God. We have a greater anointing than Paul. And so Paul was having to correct a lot of things. You know, nowadays, in my recent teaching letter, I made mention of, you know, some of these strange manifestations of gold dust and so forth, and how that if you think that, you know, that's the confirmation of God and so forth, I put baloney, you know, baloney in the letter. And, you know, my wife was saying, well, you know, are you sure you should have used the word baloney? And I said, it could have been worse. Just, you know, could have put in just some blank lines. You know, you put your own word in there, the one that you like. If you take a look at the things that Paul wrote, I mean, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You've come under the spell of bewitchment. That is a strong, powerful indictment.
That's right.
Paul, listen, if you take the time to read what Paul wrote, there were times, man, he was straight between the eyes with people. And it's like Paul had drawn a line and he was saying, on this side of the line is what we're supposed to believe. On the other side of the line is goofiness. What is your problem?
Yeah.
You're supposed to be over here. Why did you step back over on the other side? Because you did not get the other side from me.
Yeah.
Here in the Word of God, we have Paul's side, do we not?
Amen.
It's right in here. Look back over in Psalm chapter 1. And I'll show you a process. The standing that we're going to have to do, really, is going to come first within the body of Christ and the persecution that we're going to get from fellow Christians. You know, I mean, think about it like this. If you get divine revelation from God, I mean, if, you know, you're into the Word and there are things in the Word and it's truth. I mean, it is unquestionably truth. There's no doubt about it. It's truth. Why would you later have to come back and pull it off your website? If it was truth, if it was real, if it was genuine, if it was really from God, why would you have to remove it? If it's true from God, you don't pull it. You leave it there for edification, exhortation, and comfort to help lead people in the right direction. Listen, I can tell you this. If Jesus had a website, he'd never take anything off that he put on there. It'd stay right on there. See, you have to understand this. When you have preachers that are headed in the wrong direction, when they start out, it doesn't matter who they are, okay? We can name anywhere. They still love Jesus. You've got to understand this. They would literally lay their lives down for Him. They would die for Him. And the problem is, at first, it's like right now, it seems like there's a lot of stones being cast that are inappropriate. Because it's not a question of, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you trying to get people to love Jesus like you love Jesus? That's not the question. The question is, what kind of leaven has been blended in with this lump that could begin to lead people astray? That's the problem. And so, we have here in Psalm, I mean, right here at the beginning, chapter 1, I want you to see this process. In verse 1 it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this civil war that God had mentioned in this prophecy that's going to be taking place and has just, like, the beginning stages right now in the body of Christ, it's centered on doctrine. And what's going to happen is this. You're going to have more and more influential preachers, more and more voices are going to start getting off on their doctrine, or the way they've been off is now going to become more known. They can say, well, I've been preaching this stuff for 25 years. Nobody's fussed about it until now. God's been giving you 25 years to correct it. Now it's being brought to light. God's exposing it. He's going to expose the sin in the lives of people that have refused to repent. Likewise, because he says in the last days he's going to be purging his church. And he's coming after a bride without spot or blemish. Well, those spots, a lot of times, you know, again, I'm being raised as like without spot or blemish. That means without, you know, adultery and drugs and all this other stuff. And God says, yeah, without those things. But at the same time, also, I'm going to have to clear up all the junk that you've been teaching and leading people astray. I don't want those spots or blemishes. Because the Word of God in and of itself is absolute purity. There is nothing goofy in Scripture. So he's working to clean up any goofiness of doctrine right now. Well, we see here, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. Now look at this process. First off, this person's walking. You see this? Then he stops and he stands. The next thing that happens is he sits down. This word seat, it means house. Meaning, here's the image. The person's walking, going about, and he's hearing these things, but he's still in motion. And he's listening to this. And then he begins to, well, now this is interesting. I think I'll check this out. So he stops. Now let's assume that the progress he was making as he was walking at first was in the direction of the Lord, but now he kind of makes this U-turn. Then he stops and he begins listening. And he thinks, well, for crying out loud, man, this is new revelation. This is good stuff. I wonder if old Roberson's heard of this. I better send that, what's his name, Carpenter, Gary Carpenter. I'm going to send him an email with a link to this stuff. He needs to hear this. Because I've been wondering about some of that stuff he teaches anyway. But then what does he do? He sits in the house. In other words, he joins the fellowship of those believers. He sits in that house, the dwelling place of the people who do this. And the process is revealed right here in Scripture. God is saying it starts out with a person having a passive, walking interest in this, in the counsel, the advice, and the wisdom of the ungodly, those who do not follow after God. Now, here's the thing. You can say, I'm preaching Jesus, I'm getting people born again, and people are being healed, and so on and so on, and all this. Yeah, but what about this other stuff that you're teaching them? Because, you know, that kind of teaching could open the door for them to have encounters with people that aren't from God. Uh-huh. Or spirits that aren't from God. But I'm getting people saved. Yeah, but you're not truly following God. Now listen, you're preaching, you must be born again, but you're not following after God. What'd Paul say? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah. What else was he saying? Stop following me the moment I stop following Christ. You can have people that are preaching you must be born again, but that does not mean they're following after God. And this is part of where this is all going to come out. How that we the more you stay on this narrow path, you keep walking that narrow path, and I'm telling you right now, people are going to give you a hard time about staying on that path and not being open to everything in the body of Christ. Paul wasn't open to everything in the body of Christ. John gave warnings about other people that had gone out and these weird things that were being taught and so forth. And the thing is, Satan is so slick that when these other preachers, whoever they are, begin defending themselves, they are going to do so in a way that is going to sound so good that we sit back and we think, well, you know what? That makes sense. Yeah, I mean, okay, well, sure then. He can't be all that wrong. I mean, she can't be all that off. It can't be that. You need to read this. It'll help you understand better how this person's not as far off as what people think. You see what I'm saying? Because what are they going to do, right? I am so ate up with my doctrine that I'm leading people astray, but I'm preaching Jesus in the process. Thank you. Send your offerings too. We sometimes underestimate how slick the devil is, and we forget he's had a lot of practice in doing this. And he says, look here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor continues in that process and ends up standing there listening, and then continues in that process and even joins up in the seat or the house, now listen to this, of the scornful. What does this word scornful mean? Mockers of truth. Joining up with people who are mockers of truth. One way to simply illustrate this, tongues are of the devil. That is a form of what he's talking about here. Tongues are not of the devil. Those who say it is, they are mockers of truth. Because just like not too long ago, you heard, Gary taught about this is that, how that in the days of Joel, I mean, we're in those days right now. I mean, it's still happening. What's taking place? Back then, it hasn't come to a conclusion yet. It's still going on. Therefore, the whole thing of tongues. That's just one example. He says, we don't need to sit in the seat of the scornful. We are blessed if we don't do these things. And he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Or in other words, these people, the counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinners, the seat of the scornful, these are people that are coming across as attractive to those who are following God. Because if they were, bowing down to idols and all that, we wouldn't have anything to do with them. He's talking about people that could deceive you into going down the wrong path. And he says, it's good that you don't do this. And you're blessed if you don't do that. But his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. Put another way, his delight is in truth. And in his law doth he what?
Meditate.
How many times has Pastor Dave taught about, you know, the meditation? And, you know, Gary has made reference to, you know, you get into the Word of God and meditate. And what is one of the ways that we meditate Scripture? We pray in the Spirit. Because in the process of reading and the memorizing and, you know, finding the beginning of the subject and going on and over it again and again, we begin to pray in the Spirit. And what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to unlock these things to us. Call it the law of grace. Call it the word of truth. Call it, you know, whatever term you want to use. It says here that we meditate day and night. Remember what in the book of Acts it talks about the people in Berea? How that they studied the Scriptures continually, basically, to find out if these things Paul was teaching were true? Today?
Are these things of God?
Well, study the Scriptures. Just study the, do like the Bereans. Study the Scriptures to see if these things be true. Well, Brother Martin, that takes up too much time. I'd rather hear from you or Brother Gary or some. I want you to do it for me and then come back and tell me so I can tell my friends and be caught in the middle and end up doing the verse 1 stuff that I shouldn't do. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have Christians in the body of Christ walking, standing and sitting, doing the verse 1 things. And if you stay on the path of truth, you need to understand right now, if you don't have your loins girt, if you don't have on, you know, the full armor of God, there's going to be so much pressure put on you and me to go off with them. Why are you being so critical? They're getting people saved. Why are you being so critical? Hey, listen, we all have the opportunity and the right to where we can all have our own, what was the word, theology? No, you don't have that right. There aren't variations of theology in God's Word. There's. Remember, Paul, the line? It's this side or it's that side. There's no in-between. None. It doesn't exist. And my concern is this. I truly believe there are a lot of Christians who don't understand what Satan is doing right now to set up the body of Christ to try and move in and drag people out by the millions. Remember, it's one step at a time. I'm going to be showing you some things on Wednesday night that dovetail right into all of this. Warnings that God has given in Scripture. I'll tell you this much right now. If you start, and I think I may have shared this before at one of the conferences, but if you start from from Matthew, and you read from Matthew and go all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 3, because chapter 4 is where he begins, you know, the vision of the end time and so forth. But if you go from Matthew to the end of Revelation chapter 3, there are more warnings about wrong doctrine than there are about sin. More. Read it. Continually. More warnings. Paul gave more warnings about wrong doctrine than he did sin. And what wrong doctrine would do to destroy somebody. Jesus warned about this. The same. I mean, it is a theme that warned. Now, why is that? Why would he do that? Leave your place here in Psalm. We'll probably come back here. But real quickly, something I'll show you again on Wednesday night, look in Matthew 24. This is so serious. We've had these prophecies over the years about a revival of doctrine. Well, right along with that, you think Satan's going to just sit back and do nothing? You think he hasn't heard these prophecies?
He is working on his own to bring about a revival of undoctrine. False doctrine. In Matthew 24... And Jesus is not too far away here from, you know, his crucifixion. In verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Well, no, let me just preface it with this. When I was growing up, we enjoyed any time somebody would come in and preach about end times. I mean, if you want to have, you know, attendance at a seminar or a special service, there are two things that you can preach on. Prosperity
and
end time prophecy. And you will pack the place out. Because everybody wants to get rich, and everybody wants to know who the Antichrist is. And that's all I ever heard. Was, you know, the end time prophecy had to do with the revival of the Roman Empire, the 10-nation confederation, and the mark of the beast,
And, you know, there's going to be great disasters and, you know, people, you know, plagues and sickness. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's all I heard when it came to the signs of the end, the signs of the return, the trumpet's going to sound. And by the time they got done, man, you're looking up. Even so, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm sorry. And then, like, for the next week, if you come home and you thought somebody would be there and they're not there, you're thinking, oh, it happened! I got left! You forgot me, Jesus! But I want you to see this. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now look here. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, so what are they asking him? What's the sign of the end? Tell us, what is it? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He did that, the number one sign of the end of the world, and the number one sign of his return is what? An increase of deception. But where? In the world? No. They said, what is the sign of your return and a sign of the end of the world? They're asking a question that can only be answered with a post-resurrection perspective. Meaning, that answer would only apply to after Jesus had completed his work on earth, been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended back to the Father. In other words, this question is relative to the body of Christ. Now, they may not have understood the way they were asking that, but his answer is relative to the body of Christ. What's he saying here then? The number one sign of his return and the end of the world is an increase of deception in the body of Christ. Look here. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Not just, I am Jesus, the Son of God, but I am sent. I'm here in the name of Jesus, sent of Christ, with this message. Mm-hmm. I have been sent with a word from the Lord. Listen to my revelation. Oh, and by the way, I'd like to introduce you to my best friend, Angel Bob, who brought me this revelation. Excuse me, Mr. Preacher, but I thought that Jesus said something about the Holy Spirit teaching us all things and guiding us into all truth. Why do we now need an angel? He says, oh, no, you don't understand. I had a personal visitation from the Lord in a dream who introduced me to this angel and said that this was his personal angel he would be sending to me to give me revelation that he wanted the body of Christ to receive. That's how this stuff works. Yeah. And they will swear up and down, it was Jesus that visited me. It was Jesus. Well, yeah, but the Bible says that Satan's messengers can come across as what? Angels of light. Yeah. Now, he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm of Christ, and shall do what? Deceive many. Many who? Many in the body of Christ. The deception. Listen, if judgment's going to start in the house of God, guess where the deception's going to start? Satan's going to work the counterfeit to pull people out. And so the number one sign is not the wars and rumors of wars, the plagues, the pestilence, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all this stuff. Jesus gave them the number one sign of his return, an increase of deception in the body of Christ. And remember, he said deception. Watch out. Be careful. You better take heed, lest anybody deceive you. Lest one of these false preachers comes along and deceives you. And it's a process. Look back over in Psalm chapter 1. He says, your delight will be in the law of the Lord. In other words, you're not going to just take every new revelation that somebody says they got from an angel. Yeah. Or, yes, the Lord blessed us with gold dust last night. Or, look, gemstones. Woohoo! The angel showed up and brought them here. He says, no, look, you're not going to just jump on everything that comes along. You're going to spend time in my word. You're going to meditate, which includes spending time with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to find out if what you're hearing is true or if it's a word from these verse 1 people. And he says, now, when you do this, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In another place in Scripture, it talks about us, Christians, a prophecy, being the planting of the Lord and being the trees of righteousness. He says, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What rivers of water? Well, without going into a lot of the teaching on it, the river of life that flows from the throne of God. I mean, we're planted drawing life from His life. And He says, you're going to bring forth your fruit in season. What fruit? The fruit that God desires to be produced in our lives. Everything that is pure about God, we begin to bear this fruit. A variation on the theme is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about that we're conformed to the image of Christ. We're changed into that image from glory to glory. And he says here, you'll bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf will not wither. Now, what would cause a leaf to wither? What is withering a sign of? Death, right? A leaf begins to wither as it starts to die. In other words, what he's saying is, if you will do verse 2, this is going to guard you against a withering leaf. Or in other words, remember Jesus talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches? Well, the branches that are in the vine, we draw life from that vine and we begin to produce the fruit, do we not? What happens if we separate ourselves from that branch? We begin to wither and we begin to die. And he says here, if you'll do verse 2, what's going to happen is this. The end result is you'll not experience the death that could come to the verse 1 people, but you're going to continue to experience the life that I have deposited on the inside of you because you're checking everything out in my word. You're staying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. My life is continuing to flow into you as a source of life, and it's going to guard you and it will empower you to stand in the end, when all of the fire of the criticism, you need to be more open-minded. You need to be willing to embrace these things. We, you know, that stuff that you've been, those conferences there you go to in Tulsa and so forth. I mean, I went to one of those one time, and I saw how that Pastor Dave Roberson ministers. Well. Come on, that can't be of God. He doesn't even wear a necktie, for crying out loud. And who ever heard of preaching in Hawaiian shirts? Oh! Let me ask you a question. Now think about this. Would you rather see a room full of people healed, or would you rather see a room full of people firmly established on the purity of the doctrine of God's Word? Think about it.
Well, we want to see them healed.
Well, sure we do. But what's going to take you through to the end? Now, see, you guys know I'm not against healing. You know that. But what I'm saying is this. When it comes down to it, you're better off going to heaven with no arms and no legs, but having that river of life flowing through you on a continual basis, than having a miracle, but enough leaven that eventually takes you off into the council of the ungodly to where you end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know, Brother Gary shared here not too long ago about that one church, or this couple of churches, that have actually gone back to animal sacrifices.
Yes.
Now, if you had gone back to them 10 years ago and said,
do you know, thus saith the Lord, 10 years from now, you will be,
they'd have probably hog-tied you and thrown you out of the church.
Yeah.
And now here it is. How'd that happen? Well, first off, they started walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then they stopped and stood in the way of the sinner. Then they ended up sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's the way it works. Now, here's the thing. For me, and for the rest of us here, and I'm going to, again, I'll be reviewing some of this on Wednesday night and then continue on to show you some more things. You know, in the Old Testament, it was Joshua. He was talking, I think it was Joshua 24, where he's talking about, okay, everybody listen up here. Here's how it is. hear the things of God. This is the way God wants it. This is the way it's supposed to be. Now, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, you better make a decision then just what it is you want to serve. Now, that word evil means, in the Hebrew, it means useless or a waste of time. And he was talking to the Jews who had the law. And he said, look, if it seems a waste of time to you, I mean, if you guys just don't think it's worth it to do this, then, you know, you choose who you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That is a message for us today. We, you know, one of the downsides to being associated, you know, with this ministry and, you know, the message that we're hearing about praying in tongues and the fasting, the worship, the meditation, the word, is that we are now accountable. We're now accountable. But think of it like this. Oh, I remember more of that prophecy about that civil war that God was preparing like a remnant that he was raising up who would be voices of truth in these last days. Now, he did not say preachers, pastors. He said a remnant, which means apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever, helps governments. He is raising, he's preparing right now. Remember what Elijah says, I'm the only one. And God says, no, I got 5,000. What was it, 5,000? 7,000, you know, over here. Getting ready, never bowed their knee to Baal. It's the way it is now. God's got, quote, the 7,000 that are being prepared, that are going to be voices of truth in these last days in this civil war. And the heat's going to be on, guys. The heat's going to be on. Every one of us in here are going to have the opportunity to make a wrong decision. Now, it doesn't mean we'll make it. I'm just saying it's going to be presented to us somehow. And in some way, shape, or form, we're going to end up hearing either severe or mild or some kind of criticism for the path we are walking. If you're pastoring a church, you better be prepared for the potential for some people to walk out of your church if you're preaching this message. Yeah, like they do here. The goal of Satan, steal, kill, and destroy, to take everybody down he possibly can. We can guard ourselves with this right here. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to see to it that we stay on the right path and to empower us to withstand the heat and the fire when it's leveled our way. If we don't do this, who knows where we're going to end up? Praise God for this message of praying in tongues. Hallelujah. 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 Well, we'll review and continue on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord.
Give the Lord a hand for that.